If you will, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Hope everyone had a great Christmas. Looking forward to an even better new year.
Amen.
Galatians 4, verse 4. 2016, almost upon us. And I believe the Lord gave me whispered a word to me. Some years I have had a word, and by that I just mean a single word in the past. One year it had to do with acceleration. It had to do with the things, the judgments, the things that are happening in the land and the frequency with which they were happening. And you would think that maybe that would be the kind of thing that the Lord would speak to me for this year. But the Lord spoke a word, and the word is anticipation. Anticipation, a very positive word. Could I just ask you to take a moment and think about 2015 and your walk of faith? And to just answer in your heart this question. Was it a positive walk? Or was it a negative walk? And by that I mean, was it, as you traveled down the road in 2016 and things bombarded you and things came your way, or maybe prayers were slow to be answered, or they weren't answered at all, it seems, or difficult situations arose, what was your response? Was your response a positive response? And I'm not talking about pop psychology gobbledygook that we hear today, power of positive thinking at all. But was it a response of faith? Was it the response that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And even though a storm comes my way, He has come that I might have victory and that I might be able to stand. And has it been the response? Has your response to things in your life been a positive response in the Spirit of God? Or has it been a negative walk of faith? Has it been, oh Lord, why is this happening to me? And oh God, how am I going to do? And just, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Well, this morning, I want to begin with that, but I want to talk to you about anticipation. And in order to talk to you about anticipation, we're going to talk about the timing of God and God's role for us as He fulfills promises, as He answers prayers, and as He calls us forward in the year ahead. 2016 will be upon us in a few days, and anticipation is going to be an important word for us. So in Galatians chapter 4, it sounds kind of like the after Christmas sermon, but it's not. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Usually have a lot more scripture than that. This morning, this is our scripture. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Anticipation involves waiting. Waiting. And I started to say I can't speak for you, but I think I can because we're all in the same category here as humans. But I don't think most of us have learned the lesson of waiting very well. Amen? We get impatient. Many of the things that God calls us to involve waiting. Sometimes waiting a long, long time. Sometimes we don't know when God's going to come through, and many, many times in our human reasoning, we think God's late. Oh, why is God so late in this? The Bible says in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. If we are to understand God's word to us this morning concerning anticipation, we have to first talk a little bit about God's timing. And the fullness of time and our role in these things. God is a God of perfect timing. You would say amen, right?
Amen.
God is a God of perfect timing. But that's not the way we express our feelings many times. And it's not the way that we react many times. We think that God is late. And that is from our human reasoning. From man's standpoint, God is late. Almost always. But from God's standpoint, He is always on time, never late, never early, always in the perfect time, which is the meaning of the fullness of time, the rightness of time, when things are exactly as they should be for God to fulfill His purposes and His plan. He is the God of perfect timing. Our scripture has to do with what we just celebrated, the incarnation. You know, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Not before time, not after time, not early, not late, but when the fullness of time had come. Now, as we approach that, understand, and you know this is basics of the Word of God, there were multitudes of prophecies given for thousands of years. Over and over again, God spoke of a deliverer. God spoke of a redeemer. God spoke in the garden of the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Amen? 4,000 years before He wrapped Himself in flesh and came as a babe in Bethlehem, God said that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. Think about this. We don't quite comprehend spans of time like that, do we? Our nation is what? Over 200 years old. But for 4,000 years, God told His people, gave them promises after promises, prophetic words of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the servant, the coming of the one who would deliver them, gave them types and shadows, showed them over and over what He would be like. Multitudes of Old Testament prophecies. And for 4,000 years from the garden to Bethlehem, they waited. That makes no sense. If you'll just allow me a little liberty this morning, that makes no sense to the human mind. That makes no sense to the world. That makes no sense to our reasoning. If we were writing the story, I can just guarantee you, we would not have written it that way. If we had planned the thing, and praise God we didn't, we would not have planned it that way. Waiting and waiting and waiting, we would think that the first generation that heard it, that the only logical option would be that it has to happen within their generation. They died and didn't see it come to pass. Only through faith did they apprehend its coming in the future. And so generation after generation, just think of the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. Just 40 years out of 4,000 years of history. And in those 40 years, every day was a multitude of funerals because over 2 million people wandered in the wilderness until an entire generation died off. So it was one stream, steady stream of funerals. Just in those 40 years, they didn't see the promise fulfilled. They didn't see it come to pass. They had to live by faith that it would come to pass. That was where they were called to place their faith. Abraham, if you remember, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. From Abraham to Bethlehem was 2,000 years. And after Abraham, there were many more specific prophecies given. And so the word kept coming. The word is the promise. Sometimes dreams, sometimes visions, sometimes prophetic words, sometimes types and shadows. Joseph is a type and shadow of Christ. Moses is a type and shadow in advance of Christ, picturing, foretelling what was going to come, and yet the promise had not come. And you see, with man's reckoning, God is always late. God is always late, and many did not die in faith. They died lacking faith. Many doubted His coming. Generations would turn to idols, to idolatry, and God would raise up a leader who would call them back to the Lord. According to man's reckoning, God is always late, but from God's perspective, He is always right on time. Christmas, we sang, O come, Emmanuel. And that's what their cry was all of those years as they waited. That was Israel's cry, come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Because they waited often in captivity in the natural sense, but more often in captivity spiritually. And then we also sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And the end of one of the verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing says, late in time, listen to this, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Late in time. You see, with man's reckoning, see, the song is wrong. With man's reckoning, it's late in time. But with God's reckoning, it was the fullness of time. Amen. Which means it was perfect time. It was not late at all. If you count years, then it seems late. But not when you compare those years to all of the years to follow. In eternity, it was early. In God's timing, it was perfect. In God's timing, it was the fullness of time. But man languished and cried, O come, Emmanuel, waiting because God seems so late. Not late in time. Fullness of time. Ripeness of times. For thousands of years, they anticipated. Anticipation is expectant. Anticipation involves faith. Anticipation presumes God's goodness. Anticipation awaits the things that God has promised. But anticipation also involves time and waiting and not knowing sometimes how long it will be. And I want you to understand this morning that as those years passed, that multitudes of failures on man's part prepared the way for what only God could do. You'll understand what I'm saying in just a moment. That is, it wasn't until man had strived and failed, had tried and failed, had tried to serve God and failed, had tried to obey God and failed, until he came to the complete end of himself. God was teaching them that man could not in his own strength bring forth perfection. Man could not in his own strength bring forth salvation. It had to be that man would come to the complete end of himself, and then God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son to do what man could not do. And beloved, this is a principle. You're going to see it in a moment. It's in your own life. God will train you. He will try you. He will put you through testings. He will allow you to go through trials, and we'll see why in a moment. But as he is doing that, he is preparing you. He is also bringing you to the end of yourself, waiting on his promises to come to pass until you'll stop trying to make them happen on your own, and you will learn that only in your weakness is God magnified. Only in our weakness is his strength made perfect. Only in our weakness is it displayed. Never in our strength. Never in our own ways. Never in our own reasoning. His ways are higher than our ways, as we will see in a moment. From man's perspective, the wait is long. Long. Get used to it. You have said, I am going to follow Christ. Well, you better learn to wait. I'm believing God. God gave me a promise. Well, you better learn to wait. God's called me into some avenue of ministry. Well, you better learn to wait. God has said that he's going to come through in this. You better learn to wait. Sometimes longer than others, but you better learn to wait. In our lives, God makes promises, but so often we try to push ahead and to make those things happen by our own strength and our own reasoning. And God must wait until the fullness of time in our lives, until the fullness of time to come and do for us what we cannot do. Now, we're going to come back to him in just a moment, but you are students of the Word and you know Abraham. And Abraham was promised by God that he would bring forth a son, and that the son would be the father of a nation, would be the beginning of a nation, and that through that nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But Abraham could not wait on God's timing. So Abraham tried to bring this forth through his own strength and through his own human reasoning. We'll come back to that. And so God throughout the Old Testament is teaching people about anticipation, about waiting, about expectation, about longing, about desiring, about trusting, about hoping in him, but about trusting not in our own strength, but trusting in his. Now, I'll just give you an example of how this works. God's people were slaves in Egypt for some 400 years. You're familiar with the story. Moses was born. God had promised to deliver, and the people were crying out in bondage, the Bible says. Moses was born. He was hidden in a basket, that he might escape the command of Pharaoh that all of the babies be slaughtered at that time. So Moses' life was spared. And he was raised up by Pharaoh's daughter, but not without his own natural mother being brought in, became his nursemaid. And in those days, people weren't weaned sometimes until they were 6 or 7 years old. So after he learned to talk, he had much time with his natural mother, a devout, God-fearing Hebrew woman, a woman of faith. And this woman would have, forget all the movies you've seen because they're wrong. I know I love the Ten Commandments, the old Charlton Heston movie, but it's wrong. Moses was taught, Moses knew he was a Hebrew. It's not something that surprised him when he was an adult. He knew he was a Hebrew. And as he grew up and was taught, he learned the ways of Egypt, but he also learned the ways of God. And as he grew into manhood, he became a prince of Egypt. Wealth, privilege, everything he wanted at his disposal. But the Bible says that he looked out one day and he saw the condition of his people, the Israelites, slaving in the brick kilns of Egypt, in the mud pits, making bricks for Pharaoh's monuments. And he had compassion on them. And his heart was burdened for them. He knew there was to be a deliverer. And if you'll allow me a little liberty, I believe he probably thought, if I could just deliver them right now. I don't know if he understood that he was the deliverer yet, but in his own strength, he tried to attempt something. He got angry because he saw an Egyptian mistreat one of his brethren, mistreat one of the Israelites. So he killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. His desire in that moment, if he could have, I believe this, if he could have, he would have delivered them all. If he could have, he would have set them all free from slavery. If he could have, no matter what it would have taken, he would have brought down the tyranny of Egypt and he would have set his people free. But instead, because of this act of murder, he ends up in exile. He runs, he hides in the land of Midian. You know the story. For 40 years on the backside of the desert, Moses is being dealt with by God. Until the end of the 40 years comes and he goes and he encounters God in the burning bush, and God says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Now, I want you to understand something here. By the time 40 years had passed in the wilderness, all of Moses' desire to deliver them, all of his attempt was in the past. His will was gone. He's now no longer a prince. He's just a shepherd. He doesn't even want anything to do with this. He argues with God. He says, who am I that I should do this? See, here's the one who stepped out as a prince of Egypt and killed a man because of their condition. Now he says, who am I? Who am I to do this? And I'm not eloquent. I don't speak well. He kept arguing with God and making excuses. But see, God had brought the man, and this is why this is important for you and me. God had brought the man to the end of himself and of what attempts and plans and reasoning he could muster up, or any responses of anger, or how to fix the situation, or how to bring God's promises to pass in his own timing. All of that's gone, and he doesn't even have a plan anymore, doesn't have a desire for it anymore. But now he is an instrument in the hand of God because he is willing to be obedient to God. And now it has to be not his strength, not his princeship, not his abilities, not his reasoning. Now if it's going to happen, it's going to happen by the hand of God. And beloved, here's a man that 40 years earlier had killed one man and would have delivered the whole nation if he could. And now God sends him back, a poor, helpless shepherd with a stick in his hand, before Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And in one night, God delivers through this man, God delivers Israel out of bondage, not because of his strength, Moses' strength, or his plan or anything, but just because now he's listening to God. You say, what does that have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with you because God takes us, he trains us, he teaches us, but ultimately, New Testament, he brings us to the crucifixion of our flesh, of our reasoning, of our plans, of our desires, so that He might display His strength through our life and He might fulfill those promises that you have been waiting on, that you have been praying about for years, those things that you believe God promised you 15 years ago, those loved ones that aren't saved, and you're saying, God, why aren't they saved? Why aren't they saved? God is teaching you. He's bringing you to a place that you won't do anything, and I'll come back to that also, because you and I try to make it happen. But you won't do anything but trust Him and have faith in His Word. Have faith in His promises. And you're able to put down the arm of strength, of your own strength, and sit back. It's not that you don't do anything anymore, but it's all from a position of weakness, not from a position of strength. So God let all of Moses' natural desire to be the deliverer die. God cannot use the natural life, and He can't use your natural life. He can only use the spirit man. And the result was a great, great deliverance when Moses was 80 years old. By God's power, God did what Moses would have longed to have accomplished as a younger man 40 years before. And God said no. Anticipation. Anticipation and waiting are tools used by God to strip us and make us dependent and obedient. I'm just asking you this morning, I hope that you do. Do you have things that you're waiting on in God? Do you have promises that you believe that God has given you?
Amen.
Whether you feel that He spoke to you directly or you saw it in His Word and you believed it. Amen. Do you have promises that God has given you and you cling to those, but how many of us, we get a promise from God and 6 months later, it hasn't happened and our faith begins to wane and we move on to other promises or other things and we kind of put on the shelf the thing that God has spoken and we don't really believe that it's going to happen anymore. God is doing a work in our lives. He's training, He's teaching us. God sent Moses back with nothing but a stick in his hand. And it wasn't the stick that delivered Israel. It was God's power. The stick was just an element used in the obedience of Moses. It represented his authority that God gave him. And through him, God delivered the nation, but not just that, led Moses on. You know, he takes us from glory to glory. Not only did he deliver the nation, but he takes Moses out and he speaks to him. He gives the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, the law through him. God tells Moses, tells Aaron and Miriam in defending Moses, said, I speak to him as a friend, face to face. Beloved, it can't happen. That can't happen. As long as self stands in the way. If we think that we're going to cause God's promises to come to pass, that we're going to help them along, that we're going to do something to bring it about, then we get in the way and we interfere with God's plan. God is always late by man's standards. And we would never write the story the way God did. But He's right on time, according to His own plan and purposes. This is the training course of God's servants. This is the training course, and don't think it's just Moses. Don't think that you're not in it. Don't think that there are no trials and no training for you. Listen to these other examples, because here's what we find. God gave Abraham, we've already talked about Abraham, God gave Abraham the promise early. Now I'm speaking from man's viewpoint. God gave Abraham the promise early, but he fulfilled it late. Abraham, follow me. Go out to a land that I'm going to show you. Abraham didn't even know where he was going. Abram at that time. And he went out. God said, I am going to make you the father of a nation. Multitudes will come forth from you. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. Abraham followed God on this journey, didn't see it happen. He gave him the promise early. He repeated the promise over and over. They came to the place where Sarah was old. Sarah doubted. Abraham doubted too, but Sarah expressed it. Came to the place where We're getting old. How is this going to happen? How are you going to have a son? How am I going to have a son? And so Abraham is still child producing years. He is still able. Sarah says, you take my handmaiden and you go in unto her and you produce a child. And that must be, see, we do that all the time. This must be the way God's going to do it. Instead of taking very simply the word of God and what he said. So Abraham goes in to Hagar and have a son, Ishmael. Remember Ishmael. And Ishmael is not the son of promise. And Ishmael causes great problems. He causes problems in the family. He causes problems historically that we are still dealing with today. Because Abraham and Sarah created an Ishmael. And it wasn't what God was after at all. But listen to what God did. God promised. Abraham heard God. Abraham knew he heard God. He didn't doubt that he heard God. What he doubted was the way God could do it. And after it seemed, listen to this, after it seems that it's too late, when Abraham knows that he no longer can produce children, when he knows according to the word of God that his body is as good as dead, when he's so old and Sarah is so old that now it is impossible. Do some of you have a promise from God or you believe in God for something and you think it's impossible? You think it's impossible. How can this happen? How can my husband really serve God? How can my wife really serve God? How can this person be healed? How can I be healed? How can we do this? How can this relationship ever be dealt with by God and be fixed? How can these problems ever be taken care of by God? Whatever they may be, big obstacles, mountains that stand in your way. And you doubt, or you try to figure, well, maybe if it happened this way or that way, or maybe if I send a letter, maybe if I send a note, but God hasn't said it. Maybe if I can get them into counseling, maybe if I can, if I can preach at them enough or I can give them enough literature, whatever it may be. And God has given promises. God let Abraham and Sarah go to the point that it was impossible, but with man. It was late, beloved. It was late. And then God stepped in when Abraham could not do anything and Sarah could not do anything. And God restored the youthfulness of their bodies. Did a regenerative miracle in their reproduction. And gave them Isaac, the son of promise. God gave the promise early, but he fulfilled it late. Problem is, we get tired of waiting. We get so impatient with God. God's not on our timetable, folks. God gave Joseph the promise early. Remember his dreams of greatness, of authority, of all of those things? God gave him the promise early. Young man. Fulfilled it late. What happened in between the two things? And this is important to our message. What happened in between the two things? Joseph had his dreams. His brothers didn't like it. They didn't like him. They didn't like his dreams. They didn't appreciate him. They thought he was daddy's favorite. They sold him into slavery. He got carried off to Egypt where he served as a slave in a high-ranking official's house, Potiphar. Served as a slave, a servant. Got falsely accused, thrown into prison. Stayed in prison for years. God used him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, got him back out of prison, till he was raised up to be governor of all of the Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But listen to this principle now. The word that God gave Joseph early became the trial, became the testing through which he was taken in his journey to the answer. Can I just rephrase it a different way? The vision that God has given you, the word that God has given you, the promise that God has given to you that you cling to becomes the trial, becomes the test. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Mark? God's not just about fulfilling your promise. He's about doing something in you that requires the breaking of self to bring you to the place that you do not trust yourself, but you trust God. And you don't think that you can do like Abraham and Sarah. How many of us have created Ishmaels? I have. How many of us thought, oh, this is God, so let's do this and let's organize it and let's fix it and let's prop it up. What all these things that it might be. And it turned out it wasn't God after all. It looked good. It looked righteous. It looked like a holy thing. But it was not a God thing. Because God didn't say, do it this way. God just simply promised. And in God's timing, which will always seem late to us, the fullness of time comes. And when we can't do it in our own strength, but beloved, in order to show us that we can't do it in our own strength, God will take us through trials. Let me explain here. Joseph's word became Joseph's trial. In other words, the trials of Joseph in Egypt would have never happened if it were not for the vision, for the word. His brothers would not have despised him, sold him into Egypt. The whole thing wouldn't have happened. It all happened because of a word that he had from God. Abraham had some trials. They all happened because of the word that he had from God. Let's go a step further. David. David was a young shepherd. And Samuel came. David was out in the field tending sheep. Samuel came to Jesse, David's father, to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul was still king. To anoint the next king of Israel. So Jesse brings his 11 other sons, brings his sons before the prophet. And one by one, the Spirit of God's whispering to Samuel. He's like, no, this is not the one. This is not the one. No. And finally, he says, are these all of your sons? And they said, well, there's David. You know, David. There's David. He's out in the field tending sheep. He says, send for him. So David comes and the Spirit of God says, this is the one. And he anoints him. I don't know how well you know the scriptures on that, but you know, David did not pack up a suitcase, get on a horse and go to the capital and tell Saul, okay, it's my turn. I've been anointed king. David went through many trials. Beloved, he went through trials he would never, ever, ever have gone through if it had not been the word that God gave him. If it had not been that he was anointed to be the king. Saul tried to kill him on numerous occasions. Read his Psalms that he wrote. He cries with this longing for God to deliver him from the circumstances in which he finds himself. But God is taking him through what he must take him through to prepare this man for kingship. Godly kingship. God has a plan for you. He has promises for you. Those things that you're praying for, you say, oh, God's so late. It's late. It's so late. I've been praying for this so long, and I came into church here today. It's so late. I've about given up. No, it's not late at all. It's not late at all, but God's testing you. In God's fullness of time, when you sit back and say, God, in my weakness, show forth your strength. Even then, it won't come in your timing. It'll come in God's timing. Through many dangers, trials, and snares, we have already come. Sometimes it becomes a great trial, a great wilderness, 40 years, bringing you to the place where you wait and you anticipate based solely on God's word and not your own ability. So, in the last part of this morning, let me just mention these areas that I believe the Lord was speaking to me for us today. Anticipation. I want to challenge you as we go into 2016 that your walk of faith would be a positive walk. Biblically positive. Filled with faith. Don't believe the report of the enemy, the words that come from the enemy of your soul to discourage you. God has not sent His word to discourage you. God has sent His word to build faith within you, to strengthen you to believe Him for the things that He has put in your heart. So anticipation, the first one is anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises. Those things that you're praying for. Those things that you believe in God for. Those things where you think God is late. But this morning He is saying to you, no, I am never late. I am always right on time. In 2016, would you anticipate? Would you live with expectation and faith, but allow God to teach you not to interfere? not to interfere. Beloved, it doesn't mean that he won't tell you to ever do anything. There are people that think they're so spiritual that they don't do anything in the kingdom of God. Oh, I might be getting into doing works. No, there are things that we're called to do, and God will speak to you things to do. But beloved, when you do those things, say there's something that you're waiting for, something that God has promised you. God brings you to a place, okay, I know he is teaching me that I cannot do this in my own strength. I can't make it happen. Then he may tell you, I want you to pray this way. Or I do want you to send a letter or send a note. But beloved, it is out of the direction of God, and it is out of your own position of weakness, not out of your reasoning and your strength and you doing what emotions cause you to do or what your natural reasoning calls you to do. It is the voice of God. God will direct you. And that is what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. To anticipate, to expect, but to stop interfering. Stop trying to create Ishmael on your own. We've created enough of them. If you must wait 10 more years, better to let God deliver a whole nation in one night than to try to do it your own way and not be successful, not see the promise come to pass, and even cause problems in the meantime. You know, in 2014, the beginning of the year, God gave me direction to begin praying the promises of God concerning the things that destructively that have happened in our lives. To God's word says he will restore those things that the locusts have eaten. Amen? I will restore what the locusts have eaten. I will restore what they have taken. I will restore the destruction. That is a great promise of God. But we have to rise up and believe it. Sometimes we want to try to restore it ourselves and it will never work. And I began walking and praying, and I would apply it to the different areas that the Lord brought to my mind. Lord, in this area, these people that I know or these family members or whatever, your word says that you will restore what the locusts have eaten. And now I call upon you in faith to restore what the locusts have eaten. But God's timing is not our timing. And in 2014 and 15, I did see God do some mighty works of restoration and restore some things that the locusts had eaten, some destruction. But how many of you know there's still a lot more work to be done? And I believe he's renewing that for this year, and he's challenging you to believe his promises, whether it's that promise or some other promise that he gives you. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't say, oh, this is never going to happen. If it's right according to his word and according to his promises, I don't care if you wait for 40 years and you're on your deathbed. You pray and trust God. And you believe, you anticipate, you expect an answer. You expect him to do what his word says that he will do. We have prayed, this is the second one, we have prayed for a year for revival. Revival in our own hearts, revival in the church. And God's doing a work in many individual lives and hearts. But we're praying, and we're not to stop. We're not to say, oh, this is getting kind of old. You know, what's God really going to do? Beloved, we need passion. We need passion for the things of God. We need a burning fire in our heart for the things of God. We need deep desire to draw near to God and to know his will and to know his ways, to know his thoughts, to hear his voice. We need the power of God. We need the presence of Christ more than ever in the midst of his people. The things that will come this year, the trials that will come in the future, the things that will test us and try us, we need the presence of Christ with us, and we need to hear his voice, the fullness, the presence of Christ. We must not give up, but we must press forward and keep praying for revival. Some of you are longing for us, I hear it often, to meet in one location rather than two, and I will be the first of this year, I fast and pray that week. And I encourage you, I invite you to do that with me. First week of the year, seeking God. It's one of the things that I'll be praying about. But let me just tell you, beloved, without revival, without the presence of Christ, without what we need, it doesn't matter where we meet. It doesn't matter how we're set up. It doesn't matter what the location is. With Christ, with revival, we can meet in house meetings and the power of Christ will be there. It wouldn't matter. We can meet in a cornfield. And with the presence of Christ and with revival in our hearts, It will be a mighty thing of God. And God will do miraculous and wonderful things. Someone could give us free and clear a building next week with all kinds of amenities. And it could kill us. You understand? Spiritually, it means nothing apart from the presence of Christ and His ministry in our lives.
Amen.
We need passion for Christ, for His ways, which are higher than our ways, for His presence. When I say passion for His ways, what do I mean? When I say passion for God's ways. God's ways are not our ways. And I'm going to give you an example this morning. I'll remind you first of Abraham. He tried to bring the promise the only way he knew how, forgetting that the promise of God was very specific. But what God is trying to teach us is how to come to the place where we trust His promises, His word, and we don't trust our own ways. Let me say that again. The world will tell you just the opposite, but I'm telling you, you need to learn to distrust yourself. You don't need to trust your ways. Some of you have fabulous intellects, but you don't need to trust your intellect. You may use it for the glory of God, but if it's not God-directed, if it's not Spirit-directed, because God will tell you to do things that your intellect will say, that doesn't make sense. That's contrary to my ways. God say, I know. I'm trying to teach you my ways. We learn to wait, to anticipate, and allow God to do it His way without our interference. We're always interfering. And His ways seem to elude us because they call on weakness. We grew up in school and we were taught to be independent and strong. We were taught by our family members what it means to be proud of our heritage, proud of this, proud of that. We spend an entire childhood learning to be strong, learning to be independent and all of those things. And then we come to Christ and find out that He's now going to remake us and teach us to be dependent on Him alone, to not trust our ways and to be weak. So that just as He told the Apostle Paul, He said, my strength is displayed in your weakness. That great man of God, God's strength was displayed in Paul's weakness. Not in what he had learned through all of his education and all of the things he had done in the past. Stories of the Old Testament would be absolute nonsense if God were not really in them. No one would write them that way. You know, I know you can't really use this maybe, but it's proof that the Bible is true. No one would make up a history where everything they did, it showed their weakness and their incapacity and their inabilities. And God told them to do things that seemed foolish. And He never did it on their timetable. He always seemed late. Over and over again, He was teaching them that the work is His, that the battle belongs to the Lord, that the work belongs to the Lord. Consider Joshua. And we're almost done. It's not a long message today. Consider Joshua. Joshua led the Israelites. Moses had died. They'd been through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it's now Joshua's task to carry them into the inheritance, to take them into the promised land over the Jordan River. So he leads this great, great multitude of people. The men were all prepared now. They were to be military men because they were going into Canaan and they were going to take the land that God had promised, but it was filled with giants and enemies. They come to the Jordan River and God speaks to Joshua. The river rolls itself back just as when Moses had led them across the Red Sea and the ocean had parted. The Jordan River rolls back as far as the city of Adam. And the Israelites cross on dry ground. Now I want you to get this scene. No one would write it this way. They cross over on dry ground and now they are in enemy occupied territory. And they set up camp at Gilgal. Now, if it were our generals, well, I don't know about our generals, but if it were our military and our strength and the way we would do things in a time of warfare, they might set up camp, but they're immediately scoping out the land and they're assigning certain troops to go here, certain to go there, to be sure that they have a place anchored, that they have a strategy, and a strategic place in the land. God speaks to Joshua. They're in enemy territory, encamped. And God reminds Joshua that all of those years in the wilderness, they've not been circumcised. The men and the boys have not been circumcised. What's that got to do with taking Canaan? God says you can't take Canaan until you're obedient to me. But we're in enemy territory. God says take all of the men, all of the males, and circumcise them here in Gilgal. Here in Gilgal, why didn't we do that on the other side of the Jordan River where the giants were not? No, do it here. And so in Gilgal, in enemy territory, an entire multitude, a nation, the males are all circumcised. And they are laid up in pain. Cannot defend the people for days and days. God's ways are not our ways. They are being taught absolute dependence upon God. He has to protect them. He has to direct them. He has to work when they're so weak that they can't lift a hand to defend anybody. God is in control. And it is a picture of our lives. The cutting away of the flesh of circumcision is a picture of us, the cutting away of the flesh nature. Our choosing to do things our way, the cutting away of the flesh, that we might simply be God's instruments, listening to Him. In 2016, the circumcision at Gilgal speaks of you and I being used in this enemy territory, totally helpless and dependent upon God. And beloved, until we come to that helplessness and that dependence, we won't have what God wants for us. Over and over, God taught that the battle is His, not ours. In fact, every battle that the Israelites were in, to my knowledge, they were outnumbered, outmanned, outmaneuvered, except that God intervened and showed His great strength. That they would understand that the battle belongs to the Lord. At Gilgal, He incapacitated them that they might go forth in victory. Again, it doesn't mean that you won't do anything, but it will be from that position of weakness, not your own strength. So this year, all of these things I bring together to challenge you, to call you. Say, God, teach me weakness. Teach me weakness. Teach me the laying down of flesh and of my own ways. That I would distrust my own ways of doing things, my own strength. And I would trust you, God. That mountain that's standing in your way, trust God, but don't give up. If you have to wait 10 more years, trust God. Believe God. If God has spoken, believe Him. And I'm not saying that I've never done this, but it is really disheartening when you hear people say, God spoke this to me. 6 months later, they've forgotten that. God's speaking this to me. 6 months later, God's speaking this. Well, what about when He called you to do that? Well, you know, that didn't work out, whatever. You know, if God spoke to you, He spoke to you. And if He didn't, it's okay to say, I'm not sure God spoke that. But if God spoke to you, stand on what He spoke to you. If God gives you something that's very clear in His Word, a promise for you, then stand on that promise as long as you live and trust Him. Don't trust your own understanding. In 2016, I invite you to come to the end, I'm saying me too, to come to the end of our interfering with God's promises and His plans. Come to the end of ourselves and to anticipate the things that He's going to do. Anticipate revival. Anticipate the answer to that thing you've been promised. Anticipate the answer to your prayers. Anticipate and keep standing and keep believing and see the awesome things that God will do. And I challenge you as we enter this year, maybe this last year you can describe as a year of negative response of faith. I challenge you to get into the Word. Get into the Word this year. If you've been slack in your devotional life, get into the Word. Spend time with God. Draw near to the Lord. The Bible says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, says the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Get in His Word. Spend time with Him. Set aside time. Seek the Lord while He may be found. You know, some of you may say, I don't have any promises from God. I'm not standing for anything. Then you're missing so much that God has for you. Draw near to God. Cry out for revival. I don't believe, so I'm not being nasty or negative or chastising anyway. I don't believe I'm the only one who's been saying we need revival. I know that there are those in both of our churches that are crying out for revival. Believe God. Don't give up. Keep trusting God and take steps of faith. Let Him draw you into His Word. Let Him draw you into His presence. Study the Word that you might be an approved workman, the Bible says. How is He going to speak to you if you don't learn His Word? That's His first method of speaking to you. It's His language, the words of Scripture. Let's stand.